adventurous and obviously discovered new worlds. And today, we're being called as a congregation and as a body of believers gathered here today. And I don't know what God has in your life, but he's calling us. And I don't know what it is, but he's ordained this message today. I don't know what it is in your life, but he's calling you to take a bold step for his kingdom. And so our key thought this morning is that as believers, we are not to be afraid of the unknown. Amen? It's all unknown to us. We're human. But we're to take bold steps to follow Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost, as long as Christ is at the center, leading us by his word. Don't be afraid. Fear is not from the Lord. It's from the wicked one. And so, in Acts 21, Paul is given so many reasons to be afraid. He's told by prophet after prophet that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be imprisoned and he's going to be sent to the Gentiles, just like his Lord was. His Lord was sent to the Gentiles and crucified on a Roman cross. Now, Paul could not be crucified, but he would go to Jerusalem, and 7 years later, he would have his head taken off of his shoulders. God was leading him, though, and while everyone, as they saw the prophecies, they made their conclusions. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit was strong in Paul, telling him, you go. You go. Don't be afraid. And it seems like he's going to be imprisoned. This is going to be the end of his ministry. And dear saints, this became one of the most fruitful times of his ministry. But I want to warn us this morning that pain comes in the Christian life. Jesus prunes us, just like a farmer or a husbandman, a gardener, would prune a plant or a shrub. And why do we prune? We prune the dead things off, and suffering comes because God is pruning us. Hard things that make us not want to hold on to anything in this world. And even if we're holding on to them, when the pain comes, we can't hold on to them any longer because they don't satisfy. Only Jesus Christ satisfies when you're suffering. And out of that suffering and out of that communion that you have with Jesus in those trials and suffering, a lot of fruit comes. That's why we're to count it all joy when you fall into diverse and multicolored temptations, trials. Jesus said when you're persecuted, you're supposed to have a pity party, right? When you're spoken ill of because of the name of Jesus Christ, you're supposed to go into a deep depression. Is that what he said? No, he said dance. He said rejoice. He said shout for joy because you've been counted worthy to follow him. So I want to ask you, are you ready to follow the Lord wherever he is calling you? Are you ready to take some bold steps? The first thing that you need to do is that you need to determine to follow the Lord. Big things don't happen in our life without us taking bold steps in faith. There's going to inevitably come a time in each of our lives when God calls you to a finish line, but you don't know what the trail is to get there. And you have to depend on God by faith. And great things happen when you do that. Don't be afraid of whatever pain is on the other side of the starting line. God's ready to prune the vine so that more fruit can come. So we read in Acts 21, 1 through 3, Paul begins a journey that will end in Jerusalem. And he's got to count the cost. And he's counted the cost. He's on his way, and it says, when he had parted from them and set sail from the elders that he had just spoken to in Miletus. He couldn't go to Ephesus. They were looking for Paul to destroy him there. So they met in Miletus. He gave his charge to the elders. And he set sail towards Jerusalem. And he came by a straight course to Kos, the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And on a map you can see he's headed towards the coast of the promised land. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, he went aboard and set sail. And when he had come in sight of Cyprus, that island that Barnabas is from, and John Mark would visit there as well, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. You know, that's due north of Israel. From there, the ship was to unload its cargo. And so, Paul was willing to go anywhere. And he was willing to pay any price. Now, I want to ask you to make the determination in your heart, even this morning. Lord, I'm a vessel in your hand. Do with me whatever you want to do with me. Now, if you don't make that determination, guess what? You've made another determination by not making that determination. If you don't surrender, guess whose hand you are already in? If you are living in the self life, directing your own path, leaning to your own understanding, you're in deep trouble. You're already in the gall of bitterness and in the hand of the wicked one. And I promise you, if you have not made that determination already, you are struggling with anxiety right now. You are struggling with bitterness and hurt in your life. You're struggling with despair, and sometimes you don't even know why you get out of bed in the morning. But when you come to know Jesus in that personal and sweet way, and maybe it's been a while since you've renewed your vows to Jesus, when you really get to know him in that way, there's nothing better than surrender. Can I get an amen? There's nothing better than giving your whole heart to Jesus. And so the cost that we have to pay, dear saints, is very small. Very, very small. Whatever pain is nothing compared to the joy and the glory of knowing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One glimpse of him fills my heart, and the suffering doesn't even feel like suffering because he's so good. And so consider the price of the following the Lord. What's going to happen with Paul? Well, yeah, he's going to suffer. He's going to be imprisoned. And he's going to begin writing in a prison, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Then he's going to be set free maybe for a year. And he's going to establish a church in Crete. And he's going to write a letter to Timothy and Titus. Then he's going to be re-imprisoned. And this time, it's the end. It's 64 AD. Nero is in power. And he's set fire to Rome, according to various stories. And while Rome burns, Paul and Peter are imprisoned in the Mamertine prison. It's still there today. You can go there, and there's two prison cells. And Peter is in one, and Paul is in the other. And according to church history, they die on the same day. Peter and his wife are crucified. Peter's wife is crucified right side up. But Peter says, I can't do the same thing that my Lord did. I'm not worthy. Would you crucify me upside down? And then Paul is taken out, and his head is taken off of his shoulders. But listen, that was nothing compared to the glory that Paul experienced the moment of his deepest suffering. He saw Jesus. Amen? What's the worst thing that can happen to us, saints? We could die and go into the presence of God. What are we talking about here? What is this price of suffering? It's nothing compared to knowing the Lord. And while you suffer, I want to encourage you by way of application concerning the providence of God. You say, how do I know the Lord's will? You surrender to him and he guides your path. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps, Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You don't worry about your plans. You make plans as you surrender to the Lord in every way. But the Lord will direct your step. Oh, how big is Jesus? He's infinite. We're so tiny. We think our little plans are going to be what really sticks. And I've learned that if you plan something, that's probably not the thing that God's going to do. But God has better things, greater things, bigger things, things that you cannot imagine. We ought to be praying in this way if we're surrendered to God, like Ephesians chapter 3 says. You pray for the infinite power of the Holy Spirit. That's a good prayer, right? You pray for that. You pray to know the immeasurable love of Jesus Christ. And you pray to be filled with all the fullness of God. And what will he do? He will grant that to you. He promises that. You pray for that. That's a 100% prayer that will be answered exceeding, abundantly, above all that you could ever ask or think. This is how we are to proceed forward, saints. We are going to suffer. And if you're not suffering, you're probably going in the wrong direction. When we stand against this world, we're no longer like dead fish in the sea, but we're going against the course of this world, against the prince of the power of the air. We're going against our own depraved and fallen flesh. And we are now instruments of God, and we're going against the current. But let me encourage you with the promises of God. No matter what happens for the saint of God, King Solomon said that he makes all things beautiful in his time. Have you experienced that? Some of your hardest things have become the most beautiful things. He loves to turn stumbling blocks into stepping stones. And look at this, he's put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to end. You don't get to know ahead of time. But he's put eternity in your heart so that you understand that his designs in you is to do eternal things, not just temporary things. And by the way, he's put eternity into all people's hearts, that they know that there is a God and that they are without excuse, as Ray sang about this morning. They are without excuse because God put this gigantic place for God in their heart. And they're trying to fill it with all kinds of things from the world, and it cannot be filled. That's God's place for in their heart. So determine to follow the Lord. Are you surrendered? Are you afraid of the pain? You know what I would be afraid of? I would be afraid of not knowing God's presence in my life. Give me whatever pain, but give me the presence of God. I cannot do without the presence of God. I can do without every comfort, but I must have the presence of God. Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Moses said, if your presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. That's what I say. Lord, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. I'm staying right here where that glory cloud is. If the glory cloud moves, I move. If the glory cloud ain't moving, I'm not moving. So you need to determine to follow the Lord, but don't be proud. You need fellowship with the saints. Paul needed fellowship with the saints. He was an apostle. Many people in our society today, especially because of the trend of media becoming so insular, people have become like castles, and no one gets to enter into their private and personal space. And they may come to church if it's convenient, but often they're not in church, this generation especially. But I want to say that when the Holy Spirit enters into your heart, it's not just you and the Holy Spirit. It's you and the Holy Spirit and the entire body of Christ. We are one. And we need each other. And so Paul shows us by his life that fellowship is essential. He says in verse 4, having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So Paul arrives in Tyre, north of Jerusalem, and he's going to have to take a couple more trips before he gets down to a place near Jerusalem on the coast. But Jerusalem is inland, but he's going to go to a place that's on the coast. And notice, isn't it interesting that this is the apostle? He's written already books of the Bible. Scripture has been inscripturated through him by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Paul, you don't have to meet with the saints. What does he do? The first thing that he does when he gets into Tyre, I need fellowship. Fellowship is essential. Now, fellowship does not replace our relationship with God. Because at Tyre, the disciples, well, they were already hearing from the Holy Spirit about where Paul was to go and what he was to do. And they made a conclusion that was different than what God's will was for Paul, as we're going to see in this passage. But you need fellowship. You need to test your ideas against others. You need to make sure that whatever leading you're getting is brought before brothers and sisters who love Jesus. All right, I'll just use a wedding illustration since I guess this is wedding season. One of the first things when we heard about Nathan, I got to know him, and then I got to know his parents. And then I got to know his family. And I was like, I wanted to know people who knew him. And I found out, wow, this is an amazing guy. I remember when Katie started dating, and I was like, I want to meet with the father of this guy. And he lives in Indiana, and we met somewhere, and I took a trek, and I was like, he's got like 6 children, I think, and I said, have you ever done this before? Have you ever met with a parent about your son dating somebody? He's like, no. But I wanted to know, right? I wanted to check it out. I wanted to find out. And fellowship holds us accountable, doesn't it? When we get together and we talk and we measure, I'm hearing this from the Lord. Does this seem right? Is this good? Are there people that you are accountable to? I'm not just saying, are you coming to church here? But do people know the details of your life? I'm not saying the whole church. But listen, if you are a disconnected Christian, you may be a member of this church, but if you're a disconnected Christian, you ever seen that movie Castaway, where the guy's on the ocean and he's just kind of floating along? It only ends that way in the movies, where the tanker comes by, right? That only ends that way in the movies. Normally, you die out there, and you're stranded. Don't be a castaway Christian. Get some accountability in your life. It's essential. And so start here. In this church, my goal, I don't know how we're going to do it, but I'm going to talk about it a lot. My goal is that everybody in this church who loves the Lord will read at least 2 chapters of the Bible every week. Amen? Can we do that? 2 chapters. Now, if you want to read more, great. If you read 3 chapters a day, you'll get through the Bible in a year. But sometimes even better is just to take 2 chapters a week and just mull and meditate and get into it and write down your questions. Then go and answer your questions about the text. Then go and find somebody outside of your family. Share it with your family for sure. Do this on a weekly basis. But find somebody outside of your family. If you're a lady, find a lady. If you're a man, find a man. Go and share those questions. And do this together with somebody else. And get some accountability. Get some growth. That's life-on-life discipleship. And the elders, pastors and elders here, we can hold your hand for a while. But we want you to do this as a mature, growing Christian. And would you be willing to? Would you be willing to do that? So get that fellowship in your life. It's not only essential, fellowship is, but it's also encouraging. Look at verses 5 and 6. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. What incredible encouragement. Today we have churches that are franchised. You know, the McChristians can go with the McNuggets, right? And you know, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You cannot franchise the Christian life. It's organic. It was said in the presentation that we are God's workmanship. We're his masterpiece. And every one of us is different. And so I want you to understand that as we get to know each other, we're going to have some prayers. We're going to have some tears. We're going to have some aha moments in the scriptures. See, this is the normal Christian life. I know that once you experience this in a local church setting, you can't just go and be a franchised Christian, a comfortable Christian. You want to be in a church that makes you a little bit uncomfortable, a lot uncomfortable about your sin, a lot uncomfortable about your comfort zone. You want to be in a church that where Jesus is pruning people, tears are coming. And your sin is being set aside, and you're no longer a slave to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You've been set free. I said this message was going to be brief, so I'm going to try to keep my word. Listen, if you need fellowship, fellowship is everywhere. Paul leaves there from Tyre and went on board in verse 6. Board the ship, and they returned home. And when he had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed there for one day. Every time we go to a new place, there's new fellowship, because anyone who has the Holy Spirit is performing the acts of Jesus. What this is all about. This is the acts of really of Jesus, not really of the apostles. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, we could say that you're Jesus with skin on. That's why you need fellowship. Because looking into the eyes of another believer is like meeting with Jesus. It really is. And there are times when you are reaching for hope and life and joy and it's not there, and you're reading the scriptures and you're praying and it's not there, and you're saying, I've got all the means of grace. What's going on? Well, you have alienated yourself through a lack of fellowship. If everything seems right, you've got all the Bible knowledge, but no joy, you are missing intimacy with other Christians. And I'm not just talking about going to church. I am saying that you need to pick up the phone, and maybe there's some sewers in your heart that need to be cleaned out. And somehow, some way, a believer is going to speak to you in that conversation and give you the word of God, and it's going to be alive. Because God wants you to make connections not just on your own, but with believers everywhere. And that's what Paul did. He was an apostle. He had met with the Lord Jesus in a great vision. He had received numerous revelations, so much that he had even gone to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out, he didn't know. He might have physically ascended to the third heaven. And yet, he needed fellowship. If you don't have fellowship, if you don't have fellowship during the week, I'm not talking about on Sunday, I'm glad you're here, but if this is all you got, I feel very sorry for you. You need each other. You need to invest in each other. And if you need it, it's everywhere. Fellowship is everywhere. Wherever there are believers, find a believer and grow. Finally, we have to determine to follow the Lord. We have to determine to have fellowship with the saints. We need to determine to forsake the world. And how do we forsake the world? You put off the old, you put on the new. What's the new? We put away wanting to live the life of the ungodly. And we start hanging out with the godly. Paul went finally to Caesarea. And they departed. They came to Caesarea, verse 8, and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. You remember Philip, who had led the, brought the gospel to Africa, essentially. Africa came to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch, that statesman, said, "Can you help me understand what I'm reading?" And Philip, as an evangelist, didn't resist. In fact, the idea was that as the thing was going by, as that chariot, he was kind of looking over there. "What you reading?" "I don't know." Got in the chariot, led him to Christ. "Hey, there's water over there. What prohibits me from being baptized?" Some people are just filled with zeal the moment they come to know the Lord. Do you have some friends like that? Listen, those are forever friendships. Garner those friendships. Invest in those friendships. That's when you go from a long distance, you can come back after many years, and it feels like no time has passed. Do you have those kind of pillars in your life? If not, you need to get those in your life. And then you got to have godly family, and obviously, my family, the Balls, we are learning about this, man. What a joy to have a godly family. My main goal in life is to serve Jesus Christ, to glorify Him. I want to see this church chased and presented to Jesus. But you know what I want to see as well is my own little church at home chased, loving God. And it's been neat even sharing with the Balls and seeing their kids and praying together and seeing the joy in our children's hearts and lives. You can see it in their eyes. I love to talk to any of our children as well at Living Hope that love Jesus. And we're seeing a youth revival in our church. Praise the Lord. Well, look at this. Hey, Philip had four prophetesses as daughters. Isn't this great? This was in his family. You say, I thought only men were preachers. Well, only men are elders in the church. But women are prophets. You don't know this? I mean, I see it all the time. You guys are investing in people. In fact, I have heard various powerful truths from the women in this congregation, not preaching from the pulpit, but I'm telling you, women have pastoral gifts. They have gifts of prophecy to interpret the Word of God. Now, they're not going to be usurping authority over men, but they are going to be leading women. And ladies, if you are not stirring up your gift, we got to figure that one out. Let's get this going. You think about Priscilla and Aquila. Who was the strongest one in that relationship? It wasn't Aquila, it was Priscilla. And Priscilla and Aquila sat down, and when they found Apollos, they led him in the right way. And Priscilla probably had a lot more knowledge than maybe her husband, but she was under the headship of her husband. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So let's not, in standing against what is wrong, stop teaching what is right. And so listen, this can happen in your family. Philip knew that the prophecy gift had been given to four of his daughters. What a beautiful thing. And whatever your gifts are, we need to stir up those gifts. The Bible says the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And our ladies can do that as well, lady to lady, men to men. Men, you have the gift of prophecy, I'm sure. Many of you do. Peter says that the spiritual gifts in 1 Peter 4:7, you can read it later, that the gifts are in two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. So you either have a speaking gift or a serving gift, and you need to be stirring those gifts up constantly. And so Peter wasn't just talking to the men about the speaking gifts. There's women that have these speaking gifts. Again, they're not to usurp authority or take over the role of pastor and elder, but they are to use their gifts and stir them up. And this happened in the family of Philip. So, godly families are what we need. And then in a couple more verses, 10 and 11, we see, you forsake the world through godly fellowship. It says, when we were staying for many days, verse 10, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the Gentiles. And so Agabus takes a moment and utilizes a rich tradition from the Old Testament. He uses an object lesson to bring about a prophecy. Remember, in the Old Testament, Ahijah, the prophet, tore his garments, symbolizing the united kingdom of Israel would be torn into two. Remember that Isaiah shocked everybody when he stripped to his undergarments and walked down the street barefoot, giving the message of how God was going to deal with the Egyptians. Ezekiel built a replica of Jerusalem and used it to show the people what God was going to do when he destroyed the city, Ezekiel 4. And Agabus, in that rich tradition, takes Paul's belt and binds himself and says, this is what awaits you in Jerusalem. I don't know what your fellowship is like, but this sounds like some pretty intense fellowship. Things are happening here. God is speaking. Lives are being molded and pushed forward into the will of God. That's what godly fellowship will do for us. And then finally, godly forethought. It says, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. So they made their conclusion. Paul, we're thinking about this, receiving the word of God, and you should not go to Jerusalem. And they were thinking the best for Paul. Remember what Peter did when the Lord told him that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer? He said, no, never, you're not going to suffer. You're not going to Jerusalem to suffer. Remember the gentle rebuke that Jesus gave to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. You savor the things of this world. And I don't know that these people were savoring the things of this world, but they sure loved Paul. But Paul was abandoned to the will of God. Paul was abandoned to whatever God wanted him to do. And so he was ready to go to Jerusalem. So this is really amazing what happens. Paul knows he's supposed to go. Look at this. They look at the future. Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. And after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. They yielded. And we all have these moments where we have to yield ourselves and abandon ourselves to the will of God as the Lord did in the garden. He said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. As we close, I want to share a story from the Civil War. The Battle of Antietam was one of the bloodiest days in American military history. On that day, September of 1862, nearly 6,000 Union and Confederate soldiers were killed, and 17,000 others were wounded. One historian writes this: "The casualties at Antietam numbered four times the total suffered by American soldiers at the Normandy beaches on June 6, 1944. More than twice as many Americans lost their lives in one day at Sharpsburg and Antietam, the Battle of Antietam, as fell in combat in the War of 1812, the Mexican War, and the Spanish-American War combined." And so some of the fiercest fighting on that awful day took place in a little battlefield known as Cornfield. And some Union soldiers, with their ranks decimated, fled towards the rear with wild panic. They were fleeing away only to be stopped by this young, contagious courage of one young man. And one historian writes this about him. It says, "The Pennsylvanians, these Northerners, broke and ran again to be stopped, incomprehensibly, a few yards in the rear by a boyish private who stood on a little hillock and kept swinging his hat, shouting, 'Rally, boys, rally! Die like men, don't run like dogs!' Strangely, on that desperate field where men were madly heroic and full of abject panic, by turns, this lone private stopped the retreat." Like that nameless soldier, the Apostle Paul was willing to stand up when everybody else said, "Don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Too high of a cost. Don't do it. Why are you doing what you're doing? It'd be so much easier, so much more comfortable. Just stay here." But he went. And we've got to be the ones. We are the remnant in this world. We have to be the ones, dear saints. And I can tell you, there's been fear in my heart in the last 5 years because of the way our culture is going. And people, and even Christians, are afraid to speak the truth, to stand up, and to say what is right, and even to preach the gospel. But I want us to wave that hat and say, "Don't run away. Let's stand up. Let's not run like the dogs. Let's stand up like faithful servants and soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ." So I want you to stand right now. Mark is going to come, and Ray and the musicians are going to come. But I want you to stand. And we're going to sing in a little bit, but he's going to play. We're going to have a response, a prayer response. And I want you to respond the way that the Lord wants you to respond. But if there is something in your heart that the Lord is dealing with you about, and you want to say, "I, in union with my church family, or in union with these believers here, I want to make a prayer to God with the body of Christ regarding the next step that I'm supposed to take." And maybe for you, you're lost and you need to be saved. You come here. Bill and Nancy, our prayer team for today, they're going to be up here ready to pray for you. They're going to be up here ready. They're going to come right now and just be ready here to pray for you. If you need more, I want you to just come, pray, and then we're going to close with singing. But just pray where you are. Come forward and pray if the Lord is leading you. I'll begin the prayer time. Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray right now. Work in hearts. Help us not to stay where we are in our lives. And there's a step that each of us needs to take, and it may be a step where you prune us and you cut us down, but help us to be bold. Lord, there may be some sin that needs to be confessed, and there's some fear. I pray that we would drag it out into the light. Oh, Father, do your work. There may be some calling here. You're calling some people here to go out from this place and do something for you. You've done it before, Lord. I pray you'd not only do it again, but do it again in spades, Lord. Do it again over and over and over. Overflow us, Lord, with your leading and your presence. And Lord, I pray as we respond, Lord, that you would do your work. Lord, do it, Lord, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, you come and pray if you want to.